All right, we're in Isaiah 56. I got a couple of good jokes on the email today. The President Bushman was the one. Then there's the other, the Sunday school teacher. She's teaching her little Sunday school class, kids' class. And they've talked about salvation before, so she comes in with the big test and says, now class, she said, now if I sold my house and all my belongings and gave all my stuff, the money and all to the poor, would that mean I was going to heaven? And the class said, no. She was thinking, oh, good, they got it, you know. She said, well, what if I gave all my money to the poor, helped old ladies across the street full time, mowed everybody's yard for free, you know, painted the church and worked around church and did janitorial work at the church for nothing? Would that mean I was going to heaven? And they go, no. And she goes on down a list three or four times, you know, naming off things that she could do, you know, making sure she tithes and all that kind of thing. And each time the class said, no. And finally she said, okay, class, so what do I have to do to go to heaven? And a little five-year-old boy goes, you'd have to die first. I thought that was pretty good. Isaiah 56. Verse 1, Isaiah 56, verse 1. I didn't want to get the joke on tape. Isaiah 56, 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. All right, right away you're hit in the face once again with one of the great things of our day that is openly and blatantly mistaught in the Scriptures. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And once again, if you're any kind of Bible reader at all, you read over and over that the truth is it's supposed to be just the opposite. You were never called to give up judgment. Now, you're not the judge with the gavel. You don't have the power to damn anybody. But you have the power to tell someone what the Word of God says. And furthermore, you are called to judge some things. And folks, at times that just means judging some people. Let me run you through a series of verses. I know y'all are fairly well versed on this, some of you. But a lot of times new Christians come in, or younger Christians, and they don't quite get it. And folks, one of the blessings about Christianity is it provides a part to the human character that is not a normal part. I mean, when Christianity comes in, there is a compassion and a mercy and a long suffering that should come in with it that is refreshing and wonderful, you know, to someone who knew this person before. But to assume from that there is never again a place for judgment. Well, it's stupid. It's just nuts. Look in Philippians chapter 1. I'm just going to run you through some things. I'm going to go New Testament. Got some more Old Testament stuff. And one of the most enlightening things, that you can do to enlighten your eyes about how wrong modern Christianity is, and by that I mean mainstream modern Christianity in the respective, you know, the stuff that's taught on KTIS and the average, you know, flop-doodle TBN network type preacher. One of the most enlightening things you can ever do is start in Genesis 1:1 and read your Bible through to the end of Revelation, to the end of the book of Revelation. Read it carefully and just take note of things that are different than what are taught. For instance, Philippians chapter 1, of course, this is New Testament. I start here in the New Testament, so because folks think, well, yeah, in the Old Testament you could judge, but not in the New Testament. That's just not true. Philippians 1, verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Man alive, that verse says that part of love is judging. That verse says that part of love is telling somebody the truth about where their sins are going to send them if they're not careful. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, there's a whole bunch of places a whole bunch of places to turn, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry, I missaid that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It sounds to me like there are some decisions that people have to make as a church body. And, no sodomites are going to be members here. Adultery's not going to be put up with here. You know, a handful of things. And, you know, the day just might come and somebody might want to do those things. And you're going to have to say, well, judge not. No, do judge. Do judge. Let's go to their favorite verse, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I know that you guys are well-rounded or well-versed in these things, many of them. But some of you still have holes in your in the line of verses maybe that need filling in. Maybe you don't realize just how very apostate and unscriptural it is for somebody to stand up in a blanket quotation and say, Christians ought not judge. Brother, they're robbing you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Now, that's where it all stops, right there. I mean, you just take out all the verses before and all the verses after and just leave it stand by its own, right? Why? For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So the context of judge not lest ye be judged is the idea that the judgment wherewith I judge, I should expect to get back. If I'm going to judge them, then it's perfectly fair for them to look at me and judge me. Now, the issue is whether either of those judgments is just or not. Verse 3, and he goes on to explain, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, plainly, the issue is you're judging somebody, you're picking at a mote in their eye, a speck, when you have a 4x4 sticking out the side of your head. Okay, this is blank hypocrisy. That's what that is. It's hypocrisy. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The admonition is not, do not worry about the mote in your brother's eye. Do not pick at your brother's eye. You leave that mote in your brother's eye. That's not the lesson. The lesson is, you get the 4x4 out of your eye, and then you go help him with his eye. That's the issue. Where am I going to go? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, anybody ever go overboard on judging? Of course somebody goes overboard on judging. There aren't as many people overboard on judging as are underboard on judging. there aren't as many people that do too much of it as there are that do too little. I'll tell you that. You say, well, what does that mean? It means a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Either side of the boat you fall out on, you're out of the boat. But it doesn't mean that you're not to judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now, you know, the thing about that, and I'm not trying to get off into a big other thing. You know, in that passage, the passage is about hair, and the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Nature itself teaches that. And it says that a woman ought to be covered. And, if you play around with the Greek and all that, you might think that that means a hat or a bonnet or a nun's outfit or whatever. But it plainly says that a woman's hair is given her for a covering. So, you know, if a woman's going to pray, the bottom line is she needs to have her hair on. Okay? Now, the thing about that is that I wanted you to notice, he says, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered. He's asking you to judge something. I mean, to this point, at this point in the passage, he hasn't drawn the ultimate conclusion yet that a woman ought to have long hair. He's asking them at that point to say, judge something. So far, they haven't got a commandment. So you need to judge something. So you're going to be called to judge some things that you don't have a definitive commandment for at times. The quicker you learn that, the better. There are just some things that you're going to seek, search in the Bible, and you're going to find applications that could apply to it and that sort of deal. But I'm sorry, God didn't leave a complete encyclopedia for 2004 of all that you have to stay away from. I mean, he expects you to use the two brain cells you have left or that you rub together. And he says, judge. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I mean, over and over again. 6:1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? I mean, it's telling you, hey, there now, don't go before a judge. Bring it before some of the brethren. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? It sounds like we're supposed to be judging small matters. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He said, listen, if the bigwigs don't judge, let the kids do it. You know, he's being sarcastic, but that's the implication. Look in Luke chapter 12. We'll go back to Proverbs for a second, but I just want to drive it home. You know, it's just that you get completely swamped with this stuff. You know, I'm not asking you to run around, assassinating all the sinners, all that kind of stuff. It's not that. But these days, when something comes up, boy, I tell you what. One reason, I tell you what. If Kerry gets in, I am not listening to a presidential speech for 4 years. I can't put up with the double talk and stuff. I just cannot live with it. Both those guys, you know, him and his pet southern poodle. I mean, you talk about a couple of slick meisters, buddy. And I don't know, you know, the country put old Hillary and Billary in twice, so why should we not think they would put these guys in? I don't know. What was I going to say? I was getting frustrated because, when it comes down to judging stuff, those people are the most judgmental people on the face of this earth. The people that yell, judge not, are what? Catholics, Lutherans, Episcopalians, queers, liberal Christians, and Democrats. And buddy, if you open your mouth, they are right down your throat, but they have the right to say any nasty thing about anybody they disagree with. Anybody that falls right anywhere along the spectrum of morality, spirituality, or politicism is completely open game, and Dan Rather sits there and nods. It is sickening, brother.
Right.
Yeah, well, whatever. Anyway, Luke chapter 12, verse 56. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 12, 56. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? See, let me give you another, it may not be a perfect synonym, but it would be a word you use to describe what judgment is. Discernment. Look, if you don't believe in judging, just blow through whatever traffic light you want to blow through, regardless of the color. The order on our freeways, as a matter of fact, your life depends upon people discerning colors. Okay? Don't say you can't judge. You have to judge. It's crazy for them to try to rob us of spiritual judgment or moral judgment when your very life depends upon sensitive, sensual judgment. It's crazy. Luke 12:57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not as what is right? The Lord Jesus Christ bawling them out for, what's the matter with you people? Step up and judge. See? Look in Proverbs. Look how often it hits in Proverbs. And you just, I don't know. You just can't really miss it. Yeah, I know that you guys probably don't have to be convinced of it, but there are a lot that do. Proverbs 1, 3, going through the purpose of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Look in Proverbs 2, 8. He, the Lord, keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Look in 8:20. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. I think it's funny people say, yeah, I'm following the Lord, but then they'll say, judge not. Oh, you do have a problem. You know? He says, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. If you're not judging, you're not walking with the Lord. Look in 13:23. 13:23. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. You know where judgment, a lack of judgment will land you? Land you in the poorhouse. Look in chapter 19, verse 28. 19:28. See if anybody comes to mind. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment. Anybody come to mind? I'm not saying anybody in here. I'm saying, does anybody come to mind? Somebody you worked with? Some international Bible teacher and seminar leader who says judge not all the time? Anybody come to mind? Chapter 21, verse 3. 21, verse 3. 21, 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Isn't that something? 21, 15. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Chapter 28, verse 5. 28, 5. We went through this here the other night, or the other morning, 28, 5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Evil men understand not judgment. What's that say about the men who say judge not? Okay, back to Isaiah 56, verse 1. Isaiah 56, 1. To back that up, if you had an NIV, your NIV would read in 56, 1, this is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness shall soon be revealed. Just can't say the word. Judgment. Just can't choke that sucker out, man. 56:1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. And several times in Isaiah, he keeps talking about my righteousness is going to be revealed. My righteousness is going to be revealed. Well, the day came that the Lord Jesus Christ came, and now is manifested the righteousness of God, which is by faith. It wasn't understood then the way it's understood now. He kept saying, I'm going to show you my righteousness one day, and he did. 56:2. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it. Now, You know, I know this is under law, and but this verse is an awful lot like, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I mean, you're going to be blessed for doing right. In this particular case, blessed is the man that doeth this. Blessed is the man that keepeth judgment and doeth justice. I mean, I know that you're not sitting on a court somewhere as a judge and jury, but you have to do justice with your kids. You have to be just with your friends. You have to be just with your brothers. You got to be just with your wife, gentlemen. It says, blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Now, you can see, and this is a classic example of rightly dividing the word of truth. So far, you and I have had no real problem with anything in verse 1 and verse 2 as far as making application. Now, if you tried to make application from the middle of verse 2, keeping the Sabbath on, and the idea that if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to be doing evil, now you have a problem. And the reason why is because the Lord overthrew that thing. Those Sabbaths are not for you. They were never for you. This is a classic example of rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? Now look in Exodus for just a second. Exodus 31. Somewhere along the way, one of these days, you're going to run into a Seventh-day Adventist. Or you're going to run into somebody that's trying to return to the old Protestant Reformation paths of old. The old-time, you know, Pilgrim Fathers and the old-time Lutherans and that sort of thing. And those guys were all hung up still with law. A lot of them were hung up with a lot of things. But they were all hung up with law, and they were going to do it God's way. And so Sabbath keeping was a big deal. And among other things that happened in the New England colonies is many times, if you lived in that colony and you did not show up, you know, on the Sabbath day, for whatever reason, they likely to take you out and flog you, because they were trying to put into effect basically God's kingdom on earth. They got run out of Europe, and they left Europe for the freedom to do it their way. And then when they got here, the Protestants themselves tried to put their own people under the pretty much the same stuff that the Pope was trying to put them under over in Europe. So, you know, if you think that the Protestant fathers had any real genuine answers, they really didn't. You can read bits and portions. You can get a blessing reading some of Calvin, not a lot. But some of Luther and all, because when it came down to grace, and he was talking about grace, and if you just left baptism out of the mix and didn't discuss baptism and didn't discuss communion, he had some wonderful things to say. The problem is he never could get past communion and baptism. And Sabbath day keeping and that kind of stuff. They just never could. Hardly any of them ever could. So, if you're going back there, you're with the wrong crowd. If you go back to Catholic Church with you're the wrong crowd. And if you're hanging around with the old-time Protestants, you're with the wrong crowd. So who do you hang around with? Well, how about Bible believers? And the truth is, the Baptists were never part of either of the bunches. Don't let them call you a Protestant. I'm not a Protestant. No, I do protest. But I've never been a Protestant. The Bible-believing Baptists were never part of the Catholic Church. They did not break away. They did not want to reform it. They rejected it to start with. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. Notice carefully. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, who's it speaking to? The children of Israel. Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. It's God and Israel. God never imposed upon the Gentiles Sabbath keeping. After the law, anyway. Never did. It's interesting when you get to the New Testament just how often. You know, more often than not, I checked it out carefully today. I'll show you a couple of examples here in a second. More often than not, in the New Testament, as far as the emphasis on the Sabbath, it was the Pharisees always putting the emphasis on the Sabbath. And for the most part, the Sabbaths mentioned, for the most part, in the New Testament, had to do merely with timekeeping. Now, he did this on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was approaching, and set the Sabbath this like that. But as far as the Sabbath having been made a big deal out of in the New Testament, none. Let me give you another example of what I was talking about, then we'll skip forward to that. Look in Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. God, once again, carefully lays out that the Sabbath thing was for the Jews. Notice verse 12, 20:12. Talking about Israel. Moreover also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Notice verse 20. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. And you know what happened? There's a whole bunch of people that decided that because Israel rejected Christ and the Gentiles got in on it, that therefore the Gentiles adopted all of the old practices and all of the blessings of the Jews from before. That is not true. Yeah, we got in on it. And as far as I'm concerned, we got a lot better deal than they got. But we did get on it. But all of the promises that were for the Jewish nation are not for us. They're just not for us at all. Now, turn your Bibles, if you would. Look in Acts chapter 18. And like I said, a couple of the more notable times that the Sabbath is mentioned in the book of Acts, or in the New Testament, had to do with Christ doing things on the Sabbath that the Pharisees resented, and Him standing up and saying, "Who do you think you are? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath too." I mean, more often than not, it was that. I only show you Acts chapter 18, verse 4, because it says, "He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." Okay, talking about Paul. Did you know that is the last time the word Sabbath shows up in the New Testament until Colossians chapter 2. I mean, Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, Peter the apostle, Andrew the apostle, Barnabas, Silas, Timotheus, you know, all the guys that there's any record of them saying anything in the Bible, none of them said anything about the Sabbath. Ain't that weird? Between Acts 18 and Colossians chapter 2, and notice verse 16, where you are told, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, are of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." You know what he just said? He said, Sabbath don't make a hill of beans to you Gentiles. It's something for the future. You are something completely different. It's just true. Now, you know, Stonewall Jackson, you know, one of my favorite guys in history, basically a Puritan. He was a Presbyterian. He was a Calvinist Presbyterian. And even though he did whip several of the Union generals on Sunday, he dreadfully hated doing so. You know, he would fight if forced, but, you know, he just hated doing it because that was the Sabbath. That is dumb. The Sabbath in the Old Testament was Saturday. The seventh day of the week. Sunday's the first day of the week. It was never a Sabbath. Except on a specialty type Sabbath. It doesn't make any sense. That's why the Seventh-day Adventists are always crowing and all about how God's going to judge this nation because we as a whole worship God on Sunday, and God's going to judge this nation because we're supposed to worship Him on Saturday, the Sabbath. That's all. That's the Jehovah's, the Seventh-day Adventist deal. By the way, do you know they're a cult? They're wacky, kooky wacky. They're a cult, seriously. Yes, sir.
Isn't part of the reason why the disciples early on in the church
examples that we have in the book of Acts are that they got together the first day of the week and preached and taught, took up offerings, sent out missionaries, that sort of thing. And it was the first day of the week meeting. You say, what about Wednesday? We just do this for good measure. Some churches do it on Thursday. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes. Oh, yes. They are serious. There are Seventh-day Baptists, too, by the way. Not many, but there are Seventh-day Baptists who hold to basically, you know, a Sabbath keeping on Saturday, and that we had no business. I mean, you talk about somebody that never read Colossians through. I mean, tell me you're reading your Bible and you've got your church built on worshiping on Saturday. I mean, somebody's not reading very carefully. But there are Seventh-day Baptists, then the Seventh-day Adventists. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 2. Isaiah 56, 2. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. And you take the keeping his hand from doing any evil with no problem, because that is completely consistent all the way through any scriptures, anywhere you read from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Fornication's wrong from Genesis to Revelation. But Sabbath keeping, it's just not a big deal for us. We talk about that kind of stuff. You talk about, let no man judge you in meat. I mean, the Lord does not care if you have shrimp. And if you have a steak this big and this thick on Friday, he may give you an extra blessing for that. Might give you stomach problems too, I'm not sure. But, the Lord could not care any less about that stuff. You just read carefully is all. Verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. I mean, he's saying there, somebody joined to the Lord, even though they're the son of a stranger, not a Jew, they're a proselyte or whatever, or even if someone's a eunuch, don't let them say, in other words, that I'm fruitless and I'm cut off and I have no part, because he's going to say, you do have a part. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths. And again, just keep in mind what I said about the Sabbaths. Apply it to other things. Apply it to doing right in the ways that we know are true. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and that choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Now, folks, we sometimes talk about what Christ established as a New Testament covenant. But, folks, you're not in a covenant with God. Now, it may be true he has a covenant with you. What covenant did you make with God as far as your salvation is concerned? You trusted Christ as your Savior. Deal's done. It's all wrapped up, sewn up. You're circumcised, baptized, and all those things. Done deal. You're not in a covenant. Now, he may have a covenant with you. He does have a covenant with you. He says, I cannot deny myself. I mean, but as far as the covenant's concerned, let me tell you something else about another cult. Covenant churches. You know what that's about? I mean, you go down to New Brighton, there's a big old covenant church down there on Silver Lake Road, south of 694. You'll run across a few of them. What a covenant church is about, it's basically a takeoff of the old Reformed Protestant thing. And basically what it boils down to is, used to, in the Old Testament, a Jew got into God's covenant, in the covenant of circumcision, okay? If, for instance, Abraham didn't get his son circumcised, they weren't in the covenant. You know that. All right, well, God changed signs in the New Testament. And baptism is now the sign of the covenant. And basically, you make a covenant with God in your becoming a Christian and in your baptism. And as long as you keep your end of the covenant, God will keep his end of the covenant. But if you break your end of the covenant, That's what covenant church is. Now you say, does every person that's a covenanter believe that? Probably not. The average Catholic doesn't believe all the things that the Catholic Church believes. The average Methodist would not have the slightest clue. what the Methodist Church, you know, deep down buried in their vault somewhere, are really supposed to believe. Okay, so I can't promise you. I've met a few folks that I figured were probably saved, but I've been in some arguments with covenant people where, buddy, it's law. Baptism and law. And if you break the law, you lost it, and God broke his covenant with you. So that's what the covenant thing's about. People just pick a church. It's nice music, and they have nice flowers up front, so we think that we belong there. They don't have the slightest clue what's going on. 56:4, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, we can see certain applications in that to us. I mean, you got saved and you are a son and daughter, right? But, you know, you're not the eunuch coming in under covenant, under law, and God promising a place in his house. And I'm talking about his house, not the house up there, but the house down here. Okay? The house in Mount Zion. That's what he's talking about. Verse 6, also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, and everyone that keepeth the Sabbath. There it is again. From polluting it and taking hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain. Where's that at? Now we know there's one in Mount Zion, the sides of the north, the city of the great king up there. But he's talking about Jerusalem here. I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. It's down here. It's down here. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. What's his house? It's a temple. It's a temple. Okay, right now, if you're trying to get in that way, you have big trouble. All right, but in that day, I mean, and there's a day still coming that folks will get to. And, you know, when you read in, you know, Matthew 5 about, you know, if you bring your gift to the altar, and then remember that you've got a problem with another brother, you better leave that gift there and go take care of it with your brother. And we apply that, you know, we apply, yeah, you're supposed to get right with your brother before you come worship, but bringing a gift to the altar? We're not talking about bringing a $5 bill and putting it in a plate. We're talking about bringing a gift for sacrifice. You can't even apply that to you. Not literally. It's Jewish, you see. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about. Look in John 2. John 2. I mean, the temple's there in John 2, and the house of prayer is God's temple in Jerusalem. So there's coming a day again where folks are going to be, excuse the expression, getting in good with God that way. John 2:16. Well, let's start with verse 14. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of the money sitting, when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money, the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. He's talking about the temple. Now, you know, once in a while you hear somebody pray, and it's not a problem. I kind of watch it careful, but, you know, a preacher will come in here, a missionary, or even an evangelist or whatever, and he'll pray, now, Lord, bless your people that have come to your house tonight. Now, folks, don't stand up and say, heretic! That's not a big deal. I mean, technically speaking, you're the house of God, one by one, okay? But somebody calls the church a house of God, okay, it's not the end of the world, okay? But just so you know, when he's talking about his house this way, He's not talking about the church. He's talking about the temple. He said, don't do that to somebody that comes in and prays, you know, Lord, bless your people that have come to your house tonight. It's not that big a deal. But verse 8, the Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him. To whom? Israel, right? In the verse, the Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him. Folks, there's coming a day in the millennium. To be right with God, you better be right with Israel. And there's a connection through Israel to God. Now, we can easily read to him being to Christ, because he is our way to God, okay? I don't doubt for a minute, in fact, that there's an application there. Look in John 10. He said, I'll gather others to him. Look in John 10. The Mormons, it's cult night tonight. The Mormons land on this one. John 10. John 10:16. When I was a little boy, I don't remember how old I was. I just remember vaguely, but we had Mormons come around real briefly. And my mom entertained those Mormons about two or three times. And I just remember them saying, you know, in leaving one time, well, just remember, Betty, that verse, chapter 10, verse 16. My mom's name was Betty. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And those Mormons quoted that to my mom. And I think that was the last time they ever came. Evidently, you know, she, you know, told them to go away. But she did entertain them two or three times. And I remember them reading that verse and saying, you see, it wasn't just the Jews. And those other sheep were those of us, you know, in America, and Joseph Smith and the tablets and all this kind of other stuff. Okay? Mormons. Cults land on verses which, you know, there are other meanings. They're masters in reading in things that you don't understand. Well, what do the others mean? What's all that? Well, the others are us Americans, you know? Well, you know, it's got you got to do better than that. The others are us Gentiles. He said, I got others I'm going to gather. He warned them there that it wasn't just going to be just them. But it wasn't a Mormon thing. It certainly wasn't a Joseph Smith thing. And it certainly wasn't a Book of Moroni thing. Morons is what I call them. Got a bad attitude about cults. Anyway, chapter 8, chapter 56, verse 8. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, one, Israel, two, Jesus Christ, beside those that are gathered unto him. Better not get on verse 9 or we'll be going for a while. Any questions or comments, Bryce? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They will call you up and offer you a Bible if you'll let them come by and talk to you for a while. And the Bible they'll bring you is a King James Bible. And then they'll also try to shove a Book of Mormon at you. But they'll bring you a King James Bible. All right, any comments or questions? Let's stand. I promised somebody we'd sing 508 tonight. Let's stand. 508. another baptism is in the offing. Is the 14th still good for you guys? Is that what we're basically planning? Okay, the November 14th. Naomi was going to get baptized, but Grandma and Grandpa couldn't get here for the last one, so we said we'd move it up into November. Now, somebody else had said something about it as well. If anybody else needs to get baptized and wants to, that's the next opportunity, November 14th. Okay? Did you need to meet with the teens tonight about plans or whatever?
You know what? I'll go ahead.
Okay. Teens, meet with Brother Grissom. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a good night tonight. I appreciate folks pretty much getting back on their feet from this bug that's been going around. We pray you'd protect us now over these next few days and as well for the next few weeks as we get close to revival. And Father, we look forward to all that's coming. We just pray that you'd be with us now, protect us tomorrow, give us strength, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.